sight this morning. Amen. Okay, Book of Job. Now I need to make sure this works. I'm sure it will. Let's see. Ding. Here's the outline. I want to give you an outline of the four messages, and the one today is about the challenge. It's kind of setting the scene for the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2, which you've all read, so that's good. I want to look more closely at this, but first I'll go through what is my loose plan for the other three messages so you get a bigger picture of things. Good. So the next message is about how do we read the book of Job and starting to get to know Job's friends. See, how's that? Better? Okay, thanks. Job is probably a very, very old book. The first two chapters that I'm going to read soon almost sound like a fairy tale or a legend. These things that happen. A messenger comes, this family's died. Then another messenger comes and his next family's died. So the book begins with this, what seems to be a very, very old story. And then we can ask, well, when was the rest of the book written? Now, most people say it kind of took place somewhere before Abraham, maybe after the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 and before Abraham really came on the scene. Now, that may be so. Another possibility is that the actual book of Job, all the stuff from chapter 2 to almost the end, was written around the time of the exile to Babylon to address the huge suffering, the loss of national identity for the people of Israel when they were all exiled to Babylon. We don't really know. Okay? It is old. And before we can understand it, it helps to have a good understanding of the context. And so questions that I want to look at next time are, what did people know back then? How did they think? How did things work? What was their view of gods and deities? Did they believe in an afterlife as we do? A whole lot of things that we'll look at. So that's, and we'll get to know Job's friends a bit as well. So third message, in, if all things goes well, is about the retribution principle and God's response. And the retribution principle kind of weaves its way through all of the book of Job. It goes like this. The righteous will prosper and the wicked will suffer. That means that God will bless the righteous and punish the wicked. And it has a corollary. A corollary is kind of a conclusion that comes out of the principle. And the corollary is, if someone suffers, it must be because they're wicked. And if someone prospers, it must be because they're righteous. Now, Job's friends who've come to comfort him are deeply committed to this principle. And in this third message, if we get that far, we will unpack that and look at their arguments and Job's response. And we might even touch on prosperity theology, which is kind of a modern version of this principle. And then lastly, pastoral care and suffering. How do we respond to suffering? How do we respond to the suffering of others and to our own suffering? Hopefully we respond in the same way to both. Don't really want to give advice to people that you can't practice yourself. So Job suffered. In the end, God restored his life. He had more children, all those things. He was comfortable again. But was he comforted? He was in a good place, but how would he ever forget all the things that he'd lost? It's not very clear that what his friends had to say to him was comforting to him. And what God himself had to say to Job at the end of the book wasn't particularly comforting either. So we're going to work our way through all of those things, the Lord willing. So I'd like to read now Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. I ask you not to open your Bibles. Now, I know that's a bit naughty. Well, I don't know. Whatever. I ask you not to do that and just listen. All right? Listen to the story, this old, old story. If it helps to close your eyes, feel free. Job was a man who lived in Uz. He was honest inside and out, a man of his word who was totally devoted to God and hated evil with a passion. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was also very wealthy. 7,000 head of sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a huge staff of servants, the most influential man in all the East. His sons used to take turns hosting parties in their homes, always inviting their 3 sisters to join them in their merrymaking. When the parties were over, Job would get up early in the morning and sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children, thinking, maybe one of them sinned by defying God inwardly. Job made a habit of this sacrificial atonement, just in case they'd sinned. One day, when the angels came to report to God, Satan, who was the designated accuser, came along with them. God singled out Satan and said, "What have you been up to?" Satan answered God, "Oh, going here and there, checking out things on earth." God said to Satan, "Have you noticed my friend Job? There's no one quite like him, honest and true to his word, totally devoted to God and hating evil." Satan replied, "So do you think Job does all that out of the sheer goodness of his heart? No one's ever had it so good. You pamper him like a pet. You make sure nothing bad ever happens to him or his family or his possessions. You bless everything he does. He can't lose. But what do you think would happen if you reached down and took everything away from him? He'd curse you right to his face, that's what." God replied, "We'll see. Go ahead. Do what you want with all that is his. Just don't hurt him." Then Satan left the presence of God. Sometime later, while Job's children were having one of their parties at the home of the oldest son, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing in the field next to us when the Sabaeans attacked. They stole the animals and killed the field hands. I'm the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened." While he was talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Bolts of lightning struck the sheep and the shepherds and fried them, burned them to a crisp. I'm the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Chaldeans coming from 3 directions raided the camels and massacred the camel drivers. I'm the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened." While he was still talking, another messenger arrived and said, "Your children were having a party at the home of the oldest brother when a tornado swept in off the desert and struck the house. It collapsed on the young people and they died. I'm the only one to get out alive and tell you what happened." Job got to his feet, ripped his robe, shaved his head, then fell to the ground and worshipped. "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I'll return to the womb of the earth. God gives, God takes. God's name be ever blessed." Not once through all this did Job sin. Not once did he blame God. One day, when the angels came to report to God, Satan also showed up. God singled out Satan, saying, "What have you been up to?" Satan answered God, "Oh, this and that, going here and there, checking things out." Then God said to Satan, "Have you noticed my friend Job? There's no one quite like him, is there? honest and true to his word, totally devoted to God and hating evil, he still has a firm grip on his integrity. You tried to trick me into destroying him, but it didn't work. Satan answered, a human would do anything to save his life. But what do you think would happen if you reached down and took away his health? He'd curse you to your face, that's what. God said, all right, go ahead. You can do what you like with him, but don't kill him. Satan left God and struck Job with terrible sores. Job was ulcers and scabs from head to foot. They itched and oozed so badly that he took a piece of broken pottery to scrape himself and then went and sat on a trash heap among the ashes. His wife said, still holding on to your precious integrity, are you? Curse God and be done with it. He told her, you're talking like an empty-headed fool. We take the good days from God, why not also the bad days? Not once through all this did Job sin. He said nothing against God. So there you go. That's the story. So, the challenge. Job's a good man. He's honest, he's rich, he's influential, he's blessed. And then without warning, without any apparent reason, at least to him, because he doesn't know what's going on in the background, he loses everything. His family, his friends, his wealth, his health, and his dignity. All gone, just like that. And this has come about, it seems, because the challenger has put a question to God. And the question, in its simple version, does Job fear God for nothing? And that question is at the heart of the book of Job, and it kind of echoes through all 42 chapters. So the thrust of the question, does Job worship and obey God for the good life that he lives? Or does he love God because of who God is apart from the benefits? So will Job fear God for nothing? So I'll come back to that, but to get there, there's three questions that I want to address first. First one, who's the challenger? The challenger is an angel, a celestial being, one of probably uncountable numbers of these celestial beings. Most translations give the name Satan to this challenger. And immediately, understandably, we think of the devil, the Satan of the New Testament. So is the challenger here in Job the same Satan of the New Testament? Now, the Hebrew word for Satan, they would say Satan, it can be a verb or a noun. So if it's a verb, it means to challenge. And that's why in some translations he's called the challenger. If it's a noun, it means an adversary or an opponent. So I'll give you two examples where this word Satan is used in the Old Testament. First one, Numbers 22:22. This is where Balaam is riding his donkey. And we're told that an angel of the Lord took his stand in the road as an adversary. So here, the same word for adversary, this angel, is Satan. It's translated as adversary. And it describes the function of the angel. It's what he does, not who he is. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 looks at a vision where the high priest Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan is at his right hand to accuse him. And here, Satan is the accuser, the challenger, the one who stands against. Again, it describes the function, not necessarily his name. And lastly, when the noun Satan is written in Job, it is written as the Satan, not just Satan. So again, the title is one of function, an accuser and a challenger, and probably not his personal name. So it's quite likely that this Satan, this challenger in the book of Job, is not the same Satan of the New Testament, the devil. Okay, so that's my conclusion. A celestial being who has put a challenging question to God. So I'll just call him the challenger for the rest of this, so you know. So that's the first one. Second one, what is the challenge? And we know that. Does Job fear God for nothing? That's the challenge. Does Job worship and obey God because things have gone well for him? He's got rich, he's wise, he's got a large family. Or does he worship and obey God because of who God is, regardless of any benefits? So the challenger is questioning the validity of a moral order in which the righteous always appear to prosper. He says a true test of righteousness would be where God is worshipped without any promise of reward or anything like that. So the challenger says, hey, Job really just only worships God because he's been blessed so much, got everything. So in some ways, the challenger's question is very reasonable. It's a fair question to ask. One more question. All right, let me get the next one. Talk to me. Could you move it on one, please? Yeah. Who's being challenged? We're looking at the book of Job, so it almost goes without saying that this book is about Job. But when we look at this passage that I have read, the challenger has nothing personal against Job. He doesn't appear to take any pleasure in hurting Job. The challenger is not challenging Job. He is challenging God. Job is facing serious trials, but Job is not the one who's on trial. What's on trial here is God's policies. The challenger is challenging how God runs or manages the world. You know, is it right to, you know, if you bless people, surely they'll follow you. But you know, is that really why you want people to follow you? Because you do good to them? So the thrust of the book is not actually about Job. It's mostly a conversation about how God acts in the world and how he manages the world. And Job happens to be the example the challenger uses to question God's policies. So he's not challenging Job, he's challenging God. So it's clear right from the beginning that Job is righteous. Even the challenger would agree with that. We see that not only is Job righteous, but he's greatly blessed. So the question is, kind of said it before, but if the blessings are removed and he loses everything he has, including his health, will he continue to be righteous? Will he, in the words that we started with, will he continue to fear God for nothing? How will Job respond? Job does not take his wife's advice to curse God and die. Does he look for... Now, if, as we go on, he starts to look for a way to get his benefits back, then it will be clear Job does not fear God for nothing. So we'll pick that up next week a bit further. But let me go to this question. Does Job fear God for nothing? Do I fear God for nothing? Do you fear God for nothing? Do I serve God regardless of whether or not I'm blessed? whether or not my life goes well? To what extent is my attitude to God shaped by how well things work out for me? Now, often the gospel, the good news of Christ, is presented in terms of benefits. If you believe in Christ, you will receive eternal life. Or losses. If you reject Christ, you'll be in hell forever, separated from God. Now, that's absolutely true. Absolutely true. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of eternal life. Question to each of us. Have you trusted Jesus Christ and accepted Him as the only one who can save you from everlasting death? Now, if you're not sure, talk to someone, talk to me, somebody afterwards. It's a really important question. But there's a button here. The good news of salvation is often, and correctly, presented in terms of benefits and losses. So here's a thought experiment. If this life was all there was, would I still believe in and follow Jesus Christ? If this life was all there was, no promises for anything, would I still follow Christ? See, the people of Job's time, largely, not entirely, largely, there was no belief in an afterlife. What you see is what you get, and that's it. There are tiny hints in the book of Job about eternal life, but in general, the view was that the present life was pretty much all you could look forward to. And the challenger, he goes even further. He says, does Job serve God for nothing? Which means if Job had no certainty of an afterlife and no certainty of any blessings from God in this life, would he still fear God and do what is right? That's a hard question. And that's the question that the challenger is asking. Now, I've not asked that question to make us worry. Our time is not Job's time. For us, Jesus came to earth. He died for our sins. He's been raised from death. And He freely gives eternal life to everyone who believes in Him. But given Job's context, not ours, can you see the importance, the weight of this question that the challenger is asking? So I want to leave this question for you to ponder. Maybe I can state it in a more positive way. Why do I serve God? Why do I follow God? Now, I've thought about this for some time. I've finally come to an answer of my own, but it did take a while to get there. So it's not a question that I think you can, well, maybe if you can answer it right now, that's great. So, that's most of what I wanted to cover today. The next message will be about the times of Job and getting to know Job's friends a little bit. I have some homework. Two things. One, consider the question, why do I serve God? Would I fear God for nothing? And then to read chapters 3, 4, and 5 of Job. In these chapters, we get to hear Job's complaint. And then we get to read his friend Eliphaz's reply. Now, you could read all the way through to chapter 27, which would be all the things that Job said and all the comments of his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. But I'd be grateful if you had time to read chapters 3, 4, and 5, and that would get you into the way Job feels about this, and the beginning of the advice and feedback that his friends give him. Okay, so I would like to close in prayer, and that will be the end. Let's pray. Lord God, first of all, we thank you that you have given the gift of eternal life to all who believe in and follow Jesus Christ, who died for us. We also thank you for the gift of this book of Job. Because all scripture is profitable for us, we ask that through this book of Job, we will deepen our faith and deepen our understanding of who you are. To God be the glory. Amen. Go in peace.